Continuing in a series on being a healthy disciple. If we're a healthy church, it's not going to be if, you know, Pat and Graham and Elizabeth and Jeanette, if they're healthy, then we're going to be a healthy church. It's going to be if we are all desiring to be a healthy disciple of Jesus. I just want to reiterate before I get into the message what Andy shared, because the InTouch has a whole bunch of things for you to look at and see what's coming up in the next week. But next week is a baptism Sunday. We do have three people we're hoping to be baptised, which is Siona and Shakesha and Andy. I met with Andy during the week. He came to know the Lord a couple of months ago. He's facing some serious health battles and issues, and so he's usually joining online, and sort of things depend on the day how he's going, and so it's possible that next week might be a struggle for him, but just keep that in your prayers, please, for Andy in that. But we're excited about what next week looks like. A healthy disciple is one who lives a life surrendered to Jesus Christ in order to live as Jesus lived, to be like Jesus. And that life is evidenced in different ways. And in this 5-week series, we're highlighting 5 areas that we believe that a surrendered life to Jesus, a healthy follower of Jesus, this is what their life looks like. And so we had in community and what it means to live with the kingdom values and priorities in community. We've talked about being on mission, that the heart of not just the pastor and the elders, but the heart of every disciple of Jesus, it should be about sharing the gospel with people. Last week we went deep in the word. That a healthy follower of Jesus is someone who is deep in the word, not just for knowledge, but wanting to be doers of the word, not just hearers. Next week, Lee is going to be sharing to us about giving and what that looks like for a healthy disciple in their life. And this morning, we're talking about serving others. And I hope this morning, and I pray that it's about serving others, that we've come to recognise it's not about just getting a job done and saying my work here is done and my tick the roster off and I've done my job for term one. That's not what serving others is about. But it's first and foremost about being like Jesus. It's first and foremost about being like Jesus. Its foundation is relational. That your relationship with God is healthy and it is evidenced by your relationship with others. Freedom. What is it? What comes to mind when you think of freedom? Might be different movies, different songs. Could even be this one. I've never played Rolling Stones in the church, but this is the first. And I thought Braveheart as well, freedom, you know. But I think that's a bit of a... That idea is quite well received in society, in the world. Freedom. I'm free. I can do what I want, when I want, any old time. To live life free of any constraints. There is no one holding me back. Do what I want, when I want, any old time. And even though this presents itself as freedom, it's ironic that the very people who speak of this sort of freedom, who sing about this sort of freedom, are actually people that end up being enslaved and destruction in their life. If you marry someone who lives with this kind of freedom as their life motto, that I'm free, I do what I want any old time, there'll be destruction. If you have a parent who lives with that kind of attitude towards life, that freedom is doing what I want any old time, there will be great hurt between child and parent in their relationship. And of course, when it comes to the life of the church, if there is one who has an attitude of freedom is I do whatever I want, whenever I want, any old time. Well, especially if that person is in leadership, the church will most likely split. And there will be great problems. And in a moment we'll look at why is that sort of freedom, why is that destructive? But I want to suggest to you today that there's another type of freedom. A freedom that is spoken about in God's word. And it's also mentioned here at Galatians 5, but in verse 1. So before we got to verse 13. And it says that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. You see, true freedom is only found through a relationship with a loving God. A relationship that is by faith in Jesus as your Saviour, forgiven of sins. Because true freedom is to be what you have been made to be, not what you were born to be. And I think that's a really important distinction that we'll get into. I think the worldview, and we hear it often in different contexts through the media and social media, is the worldview that, you know, we should be free to be who we were born to be. That constraints of society should be lifted away and taken away so that people can be who they were born to be. I think there's a sort of a half-truth in that. But there's an important distinction. So I think God's word tells us that true freedom is to be who you were made to be. What is the nature when we are born? What are we born to be like? I think it starts with S, and our minds automatically go to sin, which is true, but I think even more specific, selfishness. And I'm sorry if that ruins the image for any new parents, grandparents out there, your little baby. How could it be? Well, they grow up and you see just how it is. Selfishness. I mean, you look at children, you know, our young people, and there could be children who have characters that show selfishness, that show greed, that uncaring. And then you'll see character in children, the same children at times that are selfless, that are loving, that are kind, compassionate. And we have to ask ourselves, did we need to teach them about these things over here? Have you ever gone out of your way to teach your children to be selfish, to lie if they needed to, if they wanted to? We never needed to teach them anything over in this space, because this is a natural, this is how people, this is what we're born with. But over here, this place, we need to constantly be trying to teach, trying to lead by example as parents and grandparents and as a family. We want to teach them, hey, be patient. Be forgiving, be loving. The nature we are born with to talks about it here in Galatians 5. We'll get to those verses in a second. Actually, I'll read them now. Galatians 5:19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live this like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's 2024 and a couple of thousand years on from when this was written, I think society's done quite well to maybe even add some more to this list. But in fact, we probably just find one of those titles to put it under. The nature of every human being on earth is seen in the acts of this sinful nature. And you might sit here this morning and think, well, that's not me. I mean, I haven't been in any sort of sexual immorality, or I'm not into witchcraft or idolatry or... But the nature we are born with tells us that some of these things, if not all, some of these things, are things that we lean into when we face different sort of circumstances in our life. That we naturally will lean into some of these things when we face circumstances, whether it be drunkenness, whether it be we turn to anger and fits of rage, or to want to be spiteful and create discord and disunity. About 25 years ago, a social experiment started that I'm not aware, but I think it might still be continuing in different formats in reality TV. But it really makes the statements about the Bible true. That if you put a whole bunch of people in a house and you lift all the constraints and you say, you know, do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it, any old time, you get Big Brother. And their behaviour is what you read about in this list. People that live like this, it says, the way that we are born, people that live like this will not inherit the kingdom. And so it's telling us that all of humanity are born in a position of not inheriting the kingdom. We are all born with the sinful nature, separated from God, in need of a saviour. Well, true freedom is not being what you were born to be, but really true freedom is what you were made to be. And what are we made to be? What else is on offer apart from the way that we are born? The fruit of the Spirit, we'll get to it in a moment. The fruit of the Spirit of God is the very presence of God on earth. The Spirit of God is what Jesus promised to us, would come into our lives when we place our faith in Him. Because the Creator of the heaven and earth and the one who created you and I desires to be in a loving relationship with you. And through Jesus, that is possible. That you may be forgiven of your sins and experience a new nature. Not the sinful nature that you're born with naturally, but you'll experience a new nature. The very character of God Himself. And the fruit of the Spirit of this new nature made available to you and I through faith in Jesus is love, is joy, is peace, is patience, is kindness, is goodness, it's faithfulness. Gentleness, self-control. Where have we seen all those characteristics? 2,000 years ago, Jesus came from heaven to earth. And this is who we saw. God in flesh. The very nature and character of who God is was seen in Jesus Christ. You see, there is a danger for Christians, especially I think Christians maybe who have been a Christian a long time, that there is complacency. You know, I have salvation, I have forgiveness. And so how I live isn't really that important. And because I know I'm always going to be forgiven, well then it matters really not that much if I choose to live certain ways and do certain things. And Paul warns the church, and he warns us today in verse 13. He says, do not use your freedom, the freedom we have in Christ, to not be like the way we were born, but to live the way we were made. Don't use that freedom to indulge the sinful nature. See, the call on your life when you come to faith in Jesus is that you would, in verse 24, it says you would crucify the sinful nature, the way that you were born. You would crucify it. Don't indulge in it now. Don't use your freedom in Christ to indulge in that lifestyle and know, oh, I'm forgiven, doesn't matter. No, crucify the sinful nature. The things that you will normally lean into in certain circumstances, bring them before the Lord. God help me not to turn to sexual immorality, not to turn to fits of rage and anger. That's the way I am born to be. But I know you have made me to be like Jesus. You have made me to be loving and kind and patient. Put to death, crucify. The passions and desires that naturally come to us and seek out to live through the very presence and power of God to be Christ-like. Well, what has all this got to do with serving others? Well, if you go on in verse 13, it says, don't use your freedom in Christ. Don't use your freedom in Christ to indulge the flesh, but rather serve one another humbly in love. In complete contrast, freedom in Christ, don't let it be about just indulging in lifestyle that you were born to be, but rather become who you were made to be. Serve one another, just as Jesus has. Serve one another humbly in love. So being a healthy disciple of Jesus is one who serves others. And I want to just look at 3 points this morning on quickly on what that looks like. In verses 13 to 15, serving humbly in love. See, the mechanism, the how that is in place for serving one another, it's with humility and it's because of love. God's call on us isn't just to go and serve so that we go off begrudgingly and, you know, do something for Brother John here and then just tick it off. I've done something for him. I've served him. That's it. That's what it's all about. I might see him next year. But serving others comes from a love for God. And it should be seen by our love for each other. Jesus said, you are my disciple. You'll be known as my disciples by your love for each other. That will be the fruit, the evidence. And with an attitude of humility, which of course is the very attitude spoken about in Philippians 2, that Jesus came with, that he served with, that he lived with, and that he died with. Humility. And it's most obviously noted when Jesus washes the feet of the disciples in the upper room. That he takes the place from top of the table to the lowest servant to wash the feet. But of course, much more importantly than that, he was showing them that he's come from heaven to walk this earth to give his life as a servant for them. God wants us to serve each other out of love because Jesus, God in flesh, came and served out of love. He showed us the way. And see, Paul gives a staggering statement, I think, in 1 Corinthians 13:3. If I give away all I possess to the poor, and if I give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. It's pretty challenging. Remind you again and again, it's not just about the action, but why are we doing it? How are we doing it? It's often missing when we look at these sort of commands and directives on how we're to treat one another. That we would use our freedom in Christ with this new purpose, this new life, to be who we were made to be. And that as we live in that freedom, we don't indulge in the sinful nature, but we, who we're born to be, but we use it to be like Jesus. So that people who see our lives can see something about who Jesus is, the way Jesus lived in us. In verse 14, the whole law is fulfilled in this statement, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Paul assumes that people do love themselves, and I think it's a fair assumption. We seek our own self-interest. He makes that clear in Ephesians 5:29. I won't go to it. You can look at it. And Paul is saying, take your natural already existing love and care for self, and don't use it to be selfish and sinful, but use it as the kind of measuring tape in your relationship with others. This is how much I care about myself and will go for my own needs. So use it as a measuring tape. That's what I'll do for you. Imagine what life would look like if we had the same passions for the good of others and acted on it as we do for ourselves. What a difference in the world. Now this is a healthy disciple. This is what a healthy follower of Jesus looks like. 1 Corinthians 13, we hear it so often at weddings, don't we? Love gives, love sacrifices. It serves, it's kind, it doesn't envy, it's not self-seeking. And I can't say that I love you if I show no regard for your circumstances, or if I show no interest in what's going on in your life. And godly love is evidenced in our life when it looks beyond self and takes us to a place to willingly and humbly serve one another. I think in our family life, for a spouse, a parent, a child, there is massive breakdown and damage when someone in the relationship is only thinking about what can the other person do for me? What can they do for me? And in the process, it destroys the image of godly love. That I'm only thinking about myself. And I'm not loving a neighbour in my own marriage or in my own family. And it happens in the church. When we only look out for ourselves and we fail to live as Jesus lived, we act selfishly. The last point, creating unity. And to put it really bluntly, if we're not serving each other, then we are destroying each other. When we stop expressing love through our actions for each other, then harmony and unity will be lost. Because selfish thinking and desires and attitudes destroys love. But serving one another, serving promotes love. And serving one another out of humility and in love is how we prevent what verse 15 says to us about biting and devouring each other. And James asks this question and he answers it. We looked at it not long ago in our James series in James 4:1. What causes quarrels and fights amongst you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? And fights come about in our relationships when we stop thinking about loving our neighbour and we start thinking about what do I want, what do I need? And me first. And especially true in the church. When we make what church is, it's all about what do I get out of it, what is it for me? And we put aside serving out of humility and love. Leads to disunity, it leads to fighting, it leads to, like it says in the passage, factions and splitting. And it's even happened amongst Jesus' disciples. In Matthew 20:20 it says, "And the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something, and he said to her, 'What do you want?' She said to him, 'Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in the kingdom.' Jesus answered, 'You don't know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?'